Today we're going to move beyond just a call to follow to a call to commitment. And I'm going to point out to you in just a moment, there's a big difference between just following and commitment. And so we're going to be dealing with a call to commitment. The great announcement is being made here by Jesus, as I'll share with you. And it's a challenge to be committed to his mission. And we are going to go from the lake where we were last week, where there were the fishing boats that had come ashore, the fishermen, and they were washing their nets, and there was a multitude of people, and Jesus showed up, and he asked Peter for the use of his boat, and they went out, and he spoke to the people, he taught them the word of God, and after that he challenged Peter to take the boat out into the deep, and to let down the net. And Peter, despite his feelings, despite his questions, despite his reasoning, decided to obey the word of the Lord. And in obeying the word of the Lord, he also took action and acted in faith, because it was totally contrary to his thinking. But he stepped aside of his thinking and exercised faith in the word of God. And then as he exercised faith in the word of God, a miracle took place that resulted in the greatest catch of fish probably ever in his career as a fisherman. So much so that his boat was beginning to sink and he had to get his partners to assist him. And their boat began to sink. And they got ashore with this great load of fish. Man, it was success. It was the peak time ever in the fishing industry for Peter and his partners. But as you can see, what happened there is that at the end of that great fishing expedition, Jesus, who's casting vision now about what he wants to do in the future, says, "From now on, you will catch men." Now that's a strange saying for a fisherman who just had a great catch of fish. "From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Can you imagine that? They give up everything. Right when it was going good. Now, if it was a moratorium on the fishery and no more fishing being allowed or permitted, then it might make sense. Let's try something else. Jesus is giving us an offer. Why not follow him? We can't lose anything. But when they just hit success, when they just had such a great, I mean, it must have been in their blood. The adrenaline must have been flowing. Let's get back out there again for another catch. Let's make hay while the sun is shining. But they left it all, everything, to follow Jesus. But they had not come to that place where there had to be a total commitment. That would yet have to come in their lives, because there's a difference between following and there's a difference between commitment. So I'm going to take you to the book of Ruth this morning for a scripture reading. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. And Naomi and her husband, because there was a famine in Bethlehem where they lived, they went down to Moab. Thought they were going to, you know, make a new life in Moab and be able to be successful. But things turned quite sour for Naomi. She lost her husband and two sons. Two of her sons and her husband died in Moab. And then she heard some good news that there was bread in Bethlehem. So they decided that, or she decided that she would return to Bethlehem. And her two daughters-in-law decided that they would follow her back to Bethlehem, where there was bread. And so they started out. They started out on the journey. Let me just pick up in verse number 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people. Surely we will follow you to Bethlehem, the place of bread." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters." And she gave the reason for it, that she was old. She would not have any more sons that would be husbands to them, and they wouldn't probably wait anyway. So she said, turn back. So they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Now, here's the difference between following and commitment. It got to a point where Orpah began to feel uncomfortable in her journey. And she had her doubts. And she was concerned about the challenges. And so she turned back from following. But listen to what Ruth did. "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word with me. Previously, we talked about the call to follow. Today, we are going to talk about a call to commitment. I just shared with you in the Bible reading from Ruth chapter 1. And there we see the story of Naomi and her two daughters-in-laws and the difference between just following and commitment. Commitment is when, despite the challenges, despite the hardship, despite the discomfort, you are going to persevere. You're going to push in there. You're going to continue on. Following is, you know, just willing to follow because you may have expectations. You may have expectations that what you want is going to happen, what you feel that you need, you're going to get, and you may have this dream of it's all going to be just fine and dandy if I follow in this direction. But then when the obstacle comes, when the challenges comes, when a price has to be paid, well, this is not really what I signed up for, and you stop following, and you go back to your comfort zone. But commitment means that you're willing to follow even if it costs you your life. Now, let me just say that commitment is a word that seems to have become obsolete in today's vocabulary. Certainly in practice, we see it in all kinds of situations. There is a lack of commitment. Lack of commitment in the family, lack of commitment in marriages, a lack of commitment in churches. As people, when it gets uncomfortable, no longer want to be committed. Or they say they're committed until they become uncomfortable, and then they just write it off and seek some other way to fulfill what their dreams and desires are. And so we are going today some 20 miles to the north, northeast actually, of the lake that we were at last week. And we're going to a region that is known as Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. Now, it's questionable as to why Jesus would take his disciples to this particular geographical location, this 20-mile-plus journey northeast of the lake where they were last week. Now it's 3 years later because this is probably the winter before the death of Jesus. But he's taking his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. And he is about to make the greatest announcement of all time. And he selects this particular site as the backdrop for this great announcement. Now, why is it questionable? Well, let me just share a little bit with you about Caesarea Philippi. There was a spring that emerged from a large cave. The terrain is rocky. It's sort of mountainous. It's a high level of mountain, and there's a cave in that mountain and it seems to be bottomless. And they believe that out of this comes the waters that form the headwaters of the Jordan. This is where the Jordan River begins, and so it's also the place where sacrifices were cast into the cave as offerings to the god Pan. It was a place of idol worship, immorality. It was vile. It was sinful, the practices that were going on there, almost like a modern-day Las Vegas. It was a very wicked and sinful and sensual place, and there was the pagan worship to the god Pan. And the city was known by the name of Panias at that particular time, and now it's called Benias. It's been a change in name since. But in Caesarea Philippi, at the headwaters of the Jordan River, the site was where he had chosen to make one of the most important announcements of all time. He was about to announce his mission in the backdrop of one of the vilest cities of all places, Caesarea Philippi, the center of immorality and worship of the Greek god Pan. This would not be a place for Jews. This would not be a place especially for young Jewish men to go. You see, it would be very disturbing because any decent Jew would not be found in such a sinful place. Yet here was Jesus about to announce his life-giving, transforming mission when it was preempted by a divine revelation. Now, I want you to see, I just painted a little bit of a background picture for you, that this is a vile and a sinful place, all kinds of immorality, pagan worship, not the place for a good Jewish person to be, not a place for a good moral person to be. It was a terrible place, okay? Very, very sinful. And Jesus took his disciples there. We said, man, Pastor, you can't take your group there because they'll fall into sin. And probably that's the mentality why the church doesn't go out into the world to reach the lost, because they're afraid they're going to get contaminated. Well, you see, God didn't call us to be isolated. He called us to be insulated. There is a difference. We are supposed to go out. That's what the gospel says. We come in, and we look at the church. The church is here for me. The church is here to serve me. The church is here for my pleasure. I will say what kind of music I want. I will say what kind of preaching I want. I will say what kind of activities I want to go on. And if I don't get what I want, I will take my money and I will go elsewhere and shop elsewhere. Well, that's your prerogative, but that's what the church is for, I'm sorry. The church is for the lost. The church is for to reach the vilest sinner. We sang about it last night. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And that's what the church is about. And in the backdrop of this vile setting, Jesus is about to make his announcement when all of a sudden it is preempted by a divine revelation. Now, I just want to point out three specific things, and if I had the picture, you would see it on the picture. You've got this rocky terrain, you've got this mountainous area, like, okay? It's the highest level on which the city is built. There is a cave in the mountain, and it's said to be the place, it is where they recognize the god Pan and worship him. And also, it's the waters that come out that form the headwaters of the Jordan River. So you have this high rocky area. You have this cave which seems to have a bottomless pit in it. And out there comes the waters that forms the headwaters of the Jordan River. And in the cave, there is carved out an entrance that is known as the Gates of Hades. You've heard tell of the Gates of Hades. Well, you've got the rock, you have got the Gates of Hades, and you've got the waters, the headwaters of the Jordan River. I want you to keep these three things in mind because they are very symbolic, and I believe the reason why Jesus chose the site for this great announcement that he is about to make. But here's what we see as we look into Matthew chapter 16, as it's preempted. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave their responses of what they had heard and what the opinions of others was about Jesus. But Jesus became very specific, and he said to them on an individual basis, but who do you say that I am? He's testing to see if they got any inkling of really who he is. They had been following him. They have heard his teachings. They have seen his great works. But now he's asking them on a personal basis, who do you say that I am? You see, the opinions of others don't really matter. Your eternal destiny will be sealed by who you will say that Jesus is. And so as they paused, as they reflected, Peter boldly spoke out and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, what a statement. Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was born to Joseph and Mary, whom the people said was the carpenter's son. Others who said he's got demons. Peter bellows, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, thou art the Messiah. Thou art the one that has been promised by our prophets. Thou art the one that we have been looking for down through the ages to appear to be the King. You're him, Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter. Now, before we get into the great announcement, let's deal with the great revelation. As Jesus confirms that the revelation is not from man, it's not from the human spirit, it's not from the satanic spirit, it's from the Spirit of God. He says, my Father, which is in heaven, had revealed this unto you. So God has shown up at the headwaters of the Jordan. He had shown up in divine revelation. He had shown up to give Peter the answer to the question that all of us must respond to, because if we don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, as the promised anointed one, as the one who is the Messiah, then we will not be able to experience what he came to offer, which is eternal life. And so we must have that revelation of who Jesus is, not whom somebody else says he is or what somebody else thinks he is or isn't, but we must have that personal revelation that Jesus is who he said he is and who Peter declared by the Spirit he is, and that is the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is man, he was born human, but he's also God. That's the mystery that Jesus is, both God and man. He is the God-man. So I want you to see something here in the backdrop of Caesarea Philippi, the place of worship to the god Pan, the demonic, the mythological, whom they offered sacrifices and involved themselves in sinful practices, worship, the god Pan. The Almighty God reveals the God-man. There's a difference. There's a difference between the god Pan, the false god, and the true God. And so now the focus turns to this man that's standing there with his disciples, and he is declared to be the God-man. God who came in human flesh to dwell amongst us, to be our Savior, to meet our spiritual needs, and to give us the gift of eternal life. And so Jesus now, after the divine revelation, makes the great announcement, and he says this: "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now let me just continue with that symbolism. We see now that instead of the god Pan, instead of the pagan gods, the idol worship, we have a true God that we can worship. We have the God-man called Jesus, who is Lord of all, who is the Savior of mankind, who is the world's promised Redeemer that God said that he would send. He has arrived, and here he is, the God-man. And then he makes reference to his purpose. He makes reference to his mission. He says, upon this rock, not the rock upon which the city was built, not upon Peter, a mere man, but upon this rock. What rock? The divine revelation. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am the God-man. On this rock, I will build my church. That's his mission. He's going to build his church. That's a new concept. To the Jews, what's he talking about? He's going to build his church. This is a shift. Sounds a little different. We thought you were going to build your kingdom. We thought you were going to overthrow the Roman powers. We thought you were going to ascend to the throne. We thought we were going to have it made. We thought we were really going to get something out of this. We left all to follow you, and we figures now this is the time when you're going in and you're going to set up your kingdom, and we got a wonderful place at your right hand and your left hand. We're really going to get something out of this. And this is a shift. And Jesus says, furthermore, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So this mystery, this enterprise that he's talking about, this thing called the church, they have no idea what it is. But Jesus is saying, in the backdrop of this vile location, that he appears not as a pagan god, but as the true God. And it's here that he makes an announcement of what he is about, that the vilest are going to be changed, just as Simon is changed to Peter. There can be a new name written down in glory. And we sang it one time. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. The vilest of sinners can come home. The vilest of sinners can be changed. The vilest of sinners can come and partake of Jesus Christ. Because he's building his church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The pagan gods will not stop it. The pagan philosophies will not stop it. The vileness and the immorality of man and the wickedness of sin will not stop it, because it is the project that God ordained from the beginning of time. And I want you to know this morning, saints, that God is building his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There is no idol. There is no philosophy. There is no devil that can stop the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is building his church at this very moment. Has been since the time of this announcement. He's beginning to unfold what his church really is. And as you get into the New Testament and into the epistles, you get a better understanding of what the church is. But what I want you to know tonight, this morning, is this, okay? Jesus made the great announcement. And now it's time for commitment. Now it's time for commitment. They followed him. It was a good run. I mean, I know where they were going. They wanted the biggest mega church. Well, what are you saying? Well, I mean, they had everything, didn't they, in Jesus? Didn't he give them that big boatload of fish back there? Man, what a guy. Didn't he tell them at one time to go out and cast out a line and bring in a fish and take the coins out of his mouth and pay your taxes? Who wouldn't want a leader like that? I'd love for someone to come to me and say, go fishing, and you're going to catch a nice big fish, Gerald, and in the fish's mouth is going to be some coins so you can pay your taxes, your property tax this year. Man, I'd love that. Wouldn't you? And then all these miracles that he did. Wow. You know, why not follow him? It sounds like he's going to be the one that's going to rule and it's going to reign. And so we're really going to get something out of it, because we're the first on the bandwagon. We're guaranteeing going to get a cabinet seat out of this. Real big appointment out of this. I mean, this is heavy stuff. We're following him, and for 3 years we've been following him. And now here comes the twist. Here comes the twist. Look at Matthew 16, 21 and 22. And it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. He's starting to let them know where the rubber hits the road in this. Okay? You can get all excited, Peter, with your spiritual revelation. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Guys, you can be filled with enthusiasm because of what you see me do and what you're expecting me to do, what you are seeing the future to be, and what you're going to get out of this for your own personal benefits and comfort. But listen, this project is not cheap. This building of the church idea is not cheap. It involves more than following me. It involves commitment. And I'm going to be the one to demonstrate the commitment to you. And if you're prepared to follow my lead, then you're going to be a part of my church and the final triumphant result when it's presented to the Father. But this is what's happening. From this time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Ooh, that hurts. And suffer many things. What else does he say? He says, at the hands of the elders, those that were his own people, Imagine suffering at the hands that your own people. And then he said, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And furthermore, that he must be killed and on the third day will rise again. Now, by the time he got to the third day part, they were all already, minds were spinning. What's going on here, Jesus? Something not right here. You're going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. You're going to suffer many things, and then you're going to be killed? Oh, no. We're expecting you to be the king. We're expecting something out of this. What's going on, Jesus? And guess what? Peter, just a little while ago, had a divine moment. He had a revelation from God. He had a spiritual experience. Now he seems he's gotten a little bit puffed up. And he starts to receive another influence that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you read on, you find out what spirit it was. And this is what he says, this is what he says to Jesus. Maybe he felt he was an authority now, but anyway, this is what he says to Jesus. He took him aside. He's going to be his advisor now. And he says to him, he rebukes him. Wow, rebuking the master. And he says to him, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, what is he doing? He just had the word of the Lord presented. He just had a divine revelation of who Jesus is. And he doesn't like what's going to happen. That's basically all that it is. He doesn't like. This is not his plans. This is not what he had the future set out to be. This is not the way it's supposed to go. And so he doesn't like it. But now he has authority, he feels. And he's going to speak because he's influenced to say something. And what's he influenced to do? He's influenced to cast doubt on the word of the Lord. He's influenced to outright contradict the word of the Lord. He begins to question, he casts doubt, he contradicts. Where did you hear that before? Right back to the garden. The forbidden fruit, hath God said, God will not. Question, cast doubt, contradict. Where did it come from? Angel from heaven? Where did it come from? The Holy Spirit? It came from the devil. It came from Satan. And this is exactly where this came from. What Peter put on record here saying when he rebuked, that's a good idea, when people start rebuking somebody in authority. And he says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. Wow. Jesus was discerning. Too bad the church is not. People can get on with all kinds of things in the church and say, God said, God did, God wants this, and he showed me, he told me, you know. Well, we need to check it out. What have we got to check it out with? The word of God. If it doesn't line up with the will of God, the purposes of God, and the plan of God, then it's not from God. Okay? So I don't care how many goosebumps you get. I don't care how high it causes you to jump. I don't care if it causes you to roll over. If it's not in line with the word of God, it's not the spirit of God. And there's only two other spirits, and that's the human spirit. You're trying to influence others by your opinion, by your convictions, or it's the demonic spirit that challenges the work of the Lord. You hear that this morning? There is one out there that challenges the work of God. And guess who he uses? He uses people like Peter. Well, come on, Peter. He was the one that received divine revelation. I don't care. He's the one, according to Jesus, that's now influenced by Satan because he is challenging the work of God. Okay? So you can be assured that the work of God is going to be challenged. until the work of God is finished. There will be the effort of the devil through individuals who you least expect and should expect to know better, will be used of the devil to do the devil's work to destroy God's work and think they're doing God a favor because they have no discernment, no discernment whatsoever. And churches often let these people in and let them have the limelight and let them do their work as Satan sits back and laughs at it. Friends, this is serious stuff. Okay, we're talking about God coming to earth. We're talking about Jesus who suffered and died but rose again. And we're talking about not only following Jesus, but being committed to Jesus and being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are talking about the greatest project ever to come to the human race, and that is the building of his church. And he takes the vilest sinners and makes them clean. He takes the immoral. He takes the fallen. He takes all of those that have been devastated because of the effects of the curse. And he changes them and gives them a new name written down in glory. And he brings and baptizes them into his body, which is the church. And he puts his Spirit within them, and he calls them to partner with him to complete his project on earth. And you, if you've responded to the Christ, the Son of the living God, has been called to partner with him and to be committed to see this project through. And so here's where we see the separation between the Orpahs and the Ruths. This is challenging. As a matter of fact, I would be challenged in some churches this morning by suggesting that suffering and death is connected with God. There's some, because of heresy that they get from TV evangelists and other tapes and videos, that says the child of God doesn't suffer. I know what I'm talking about. I know of people that have left a church where a statement would be made that God can take suffering and use it for good. He said it's heresy. We don't suffer. We are supposed to have wealth and prosperity, and everything we call into existence is supposed to. That is heresy. Suffering is very much a part of the human experience, and it is very much a part of the residue of the fall that still exists in our world today. But here's the good thing. Not only did he suffer and die, but he rose again. And so he identifies with our suffering. He identifies with us even in death. But he is the one that's triumphant over it all. And he is able to bring us through. So whatever circumstance you find yourself in life, whatever hardship you find in life, whatever sickness that you may be diagnosed with, whatever problem may come to your household, I want you to know that Jesus can walk with you because he's been there. Because he's been there. But you know what happened to some people? When you start to talk about suffering, when you start to talk about this is not going to be as comfortable as you expected, when you start to crush their dreams because they thought they were really going to get, you know, on the right hand of Jesus, they were really going to get the limelight in this, they were going to have it all, they were going to rule, and they're going to reign, and man, but now it's not going to happen. Uh-oh, forget Bethlehem, forget the house of bread, I'm going back. But Ruth says, only let death separate us. Until then, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I am committed. I am committed. So, in the backdrop of the vile practices, Caesarea Philippi, the great announcement is preempted with the identification of the teacher that he is not a God Pan, but he is the God-man. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one who has come to do the will of the Father, to be the world's Redeemer. Then in that background, where you have flowing out the headwaters of the Jordan River, you have the one who says, remember on the great day of the feast, when he stood up, and at that sacred moment, he billowed out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, for out of him shall flow rivers of living water. This is the one that stood there that day. Not the headwaters of the Jordan bringing life, but the one who is the source of life, the living waters, that if you drink of him, you'll never thirst again. There at the headwaters of the Jordan. What's significant about the Jordan? It's a symbol that transcends thousands of years and many eras. It's a place where God shows up. God showed up at the headwaters of the Jordan River, the river where both Joshua parted and crossed on dry ground, where Elijah and Elisha parted the Jordan and crossed on dry ground, where Naaman was cleansed of leprosy, where Jesus was baptized. The Jordan River is where Jesus shows up, where God shows up. And here at the headwaters of the Jordan, we have God showing up with divine revelation. We have Jesus showing up with the great announcement. We have in that background that his church is going to be built upon the solid rock. No wonder we sing, I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. When all around is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Jesus is the rock of ages. Jesus is the solid rock. Jesus is the foundation upon which the church of Jesus Christ is being built. I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is the one, the eternal one, the everlasting one that makes the vilest sinner clean. He is the one this morning that is able to change your life completely. And he is the one that will complete his work, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's Jesus. I'm going to ask us to sing that in just a moment. On Christ, I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I go to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When all around in this world is sinking sand, when all of this garbage that the government is bringing in is sinking sand, when our democracy is becoming sinking sand, when our freedom of religion is becoming sinking sand, when gross immorality is flooding the land and vomited from the pit of hell, all of the things predicted for the last days is all around about us is sinking sand. Are you going to follow Jesus and commit to him completely and see this thing through, or are you going to go down with the sinking sand? I want you to know this morning, I have made my choice. On Christ the solid rock I stand. How about you this morning? How about you this morning as I conclude? I'm going to challenge you again. I'm going to ask that you set a goal. Can we have that course in the moment? I go to the rock of my salvation. I want to challenge you this morning. Are you going to be an Orpah, or are you going to be a Ruth? Are you just following for what you hope is in it for you, for your gain, for your benefit, for what you think the future is going to be, to satisfy you and make you comfortable? Or are you going to be committed to the point of death? Listen. We heard it when we had our revival services, and when we had such freedom, and when we had, you know, the blessings to a degree of community and society and freedoms given to us by the government. We just rejoiced that we were so free from persecution. We were so free from all these things that they're suffering in these pagan lands and in other areas where people wanted to be Christian. We figured not in our lifetime Jesus is going to come. Well, let's stop and reflect where we have come. It may cost you something to be a real Christian, okay? It will cost you commitment. Friends, if we can't make commitments in small things, if we can't make commitments to obeying the Word of God, if we can't make commitments to being faithful to our calling, where are we going to stand if we are challenged and our lives are where torture may await us. Well, if it does and you're committed, the Lord will give you the grace for the situation. But if he says, no, I'm out of here, that's not what I signed up for. Good riddance, it's your choice. But I want you to purpose in your heart this morning, set this goal that you're going to take an action this week to demonstrate your love for God and others, which will move you beyond following to commitment. Okay? I want you to do something this week in response to obedience to the Word of God that will demonstrate that you are more than just following, but you are committed. So that means you are going to accept the will of God. Let me say it again. You're going to accept the will of God. Peter did not want to accept the will of God. He did not want to accept what Jesus said was the Father's will for him. That he's going to be taken, he's going to be suffering, that he's going to die and rise again. He wanted to eliminate the discomforts. And so Peter resisted the will of God and wanted his will to be done. And so now the choice was, is it going to be my will or is it going to be God's will? Well, you can't have it both ways. If your will is contrary to God's will, your will's got to change because God's will is not. God will fulfill what he has willed. It will not change. So get that into your head and into your heart this morning. That we need to be unconditionally obedient to the Word of God and to the will of God, whatever it takes. And we have to go beyond following to commitment. We have to go beyond being an Orpah to becoming a Ruth. Let me just end with this. You don't hear much about Orpah after that. She went back. What about Ruth? She made it to Bethlehem. And she was a foreigner and she was a stranger. And God had a provision in place that for the foreigner and the stranger there was supposed to be gleanings left in the fields at harvest time for them to be able to freely partake of. She qualified. She was a widow. She was destitute. She was poor. She had nothing. But she risked her life and journeyed to Bethlehem. And now she found a field by one whose name was Boaz. And Boaz became her kinsman redeemer. As a matter of fact, he became more than that. He became her bridegroom. She received the wealth of the land. But she also had a son. And then as the genealogy unfolds, you will see that Ruth was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You tell me commitment don't pay off? You tell me that God doesn't have everything in control? Ask Ruth. Be an Orpah or be a Ruth. Do something this way that will show and demonstrate, regardless of how hard, how difficult, what it may cost you, you're going to fulfill the will of God. You're going to be challenged to do it God's way. Now, I'm very serious at this moment because this has a lot of gravity to it. At this point, you are faced with a choice to respond to the challenge of the Holy Spirit, to respond to the challenge of the Word of God, to be committed to God's program, or to respond to the challenge of the enemy that wants you to question, doubt, and contradict God's will. You've got a choice, not only being a Ruth, or you could be a Peter that questioned Jesus and rebuked him. What will it? And we're going to sing this morning as we come to the conclusion of this service. But I want you to prayerfully this morning let the Spirit of God speak into your heart. What does the great announcement mean to you? What did the divine revelation mean to you this morning? What do the lesson from Naomi and Ruth and Orpah say to you this morning? What do Peter's response to the will of God say to you this morning? Are you a follower? Are you just in this for what pleases you? Are you just in this when everything is going good? Are you just willing to be a part of it when it seems like it's just a fun time? Or are you willing to show up when the challenges come? Are you willing to stand up against the onslaught of the enemy and not side with him and do his work for him? Are you willing to stick together in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, and say, I'm staying by your side, Jesus, and I'm going to be a part of your work, and I'm going to give it my all until I die to see your church being built. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. Aren't you glad that you have a rock to go to this morning and not just a sinking sand of the society around you? Would you stand and sing it, please? I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I go to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When all around is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. I go to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. When all around is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to you. Could we just pause for a moment and let the Spirit just minister to our hearts and to clear our minds this morning and to absorb what the Spirit is saying to this church this morning. The challenge on one hand comes from the Word of God. The challenge on the other hand comes from Satan. And you've got to decide which challenge you're going to respond to. But you can't say that God didn't show up. You can't say that God didn't speak. It's now your choice of who you're going to listen to and what you're going to do. Because God won't violate that. God will not violate your power to choose. That's your God-given right that he will not override. But at least he's given you a choice. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God bless you.